chapter 4. Speaking of this worthy expression of the church, it opens up with a very humble description of how a Christian ought to behave himself in this life towards his brethren, towards the world. It says in verse 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." And Brother Sean was preaching about by beholding Christ, by beholding the attributes of God in Christ, that we are changed into the very same image. Like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that we all, beholding Him in a glass, darkly, are changed into the very same image from glory to glory. Changed into the image of Christ by beholding His glory, by beholding His attributes. This is how we are changed, by admiring Him. The man in John 9, the man that the Pharisees accounted to be foolish, this man that never learned letters, this man who never knew anything and sat begging and was healed by Christ. And the Pharisees dared to say to this man, he said, they rebuked him and they said, "Dost thou teach us?" Because they were proud and they couldn't be instructed. They couldn't be reproved. And this man said something very wise. He said, "If any man be a worshiper of God, him God heareth." Because this is the invitation of the very image of God that comes into the soul. When a man truly worships God, when a man sees Christ for who He is, he's changed into the very same image from glory to glory. So it says in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things, and gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." So it says here, speaking of the resurrection of the dead and of the ascension, that He ascended up far above all heavens. But what is it that He first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And this is, of course, spoken of in Philippians chapter 2. The humiliation of Christ. And in line with the exhortation of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, there's a like exhortation here in Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 3, it's a warning. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself, better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is a description of this descension. A descension that we know very little of, that we, our experience on earth is very minute and hardly comparable to the humiliation of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 6, it speaks of the high and lofty glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 6, this is a description of what Isaiah saw that changed his ministry, that radically changed his life, that made him a worthy prophet to continue on with Christ in his ministry. He was changed into the very same image that he saw. He bore the image of Christ because he saw Christ in a very pristine way. He says in verse 1, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now this is a description of the heavenly glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And as it is with earthly kings, and we've heard in many sermons, that earthly kings display their glory by showing the armies of rebellious nations and their captains and their generals, and they show their humiliation by bringing them into subjection. And they lead trains of men into the city in these triumphant parades, and they cause men to kneel down as the footstool of earthly kings. And oftentimes earthly kings will bind fearsome beasts with chains and collars and put them in their courts as a demonstration of their might, of their power, to bring fear into the hearts of those that would approach to these kings, that they would be brought into a frame of reverence in an earthly sense, that men would be made to acknowledge the might and the power of earthly kings. And this is all done by constraint. This is done by chains and cages. But here we see something very different. We see the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple. And these most fearsome beasts, these most fearful beasts, so fearful, the scripture says that when they cried these cries, the posts of heaven, which I can only imagine what those look like, the posts of heaven, the very thing that Moses saw when he was on top of Mount Sinai and beheld the pattern, beheld the true temple which is in heaven, and therefore making the pattern of the same on earth, beholding this vision of the courtroom of God and these mighty pillars. And when these voices cried, their voices were so mighty that they shook the pillars, that they were not only shaking but moved, that the pillars of the house of God in heaven would be moved at the voices of these mighty beasts, which declare their fidelity and their loyalty to the one that sits upon the throne, high and lifted up, having his train filling the temple. These are mighty creatures, to say the least, unlike anything that we have ever seen. even a more common angel that would come and speak to John. John, being of the holiest of men upon the earth, is compelled and tempted, and his knees are shaking as he almost falls down and worships an angel. A more common angel, in one sense. This most holy man, tempted to worship an angel. And the angel forbids him, says, "Do it not." And Isaiah is made to behold these fearful beasts. The scripture says the burning ones, and it says, and the house was filled with smoke. They're called the burning ones. That their cries of worship and adoration filled this house with smoke. As the Lord Jesus Christ sits regal upon the throne that he rightly possesses. And these creatures, willingly, without chains, without constraint, are compelled to cry day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Compelled to cry these things day and night without ceasing, never growing tired, never growing faint, proclaiming their adoration of the worthy one that sits upon the throne. And so this is the context of Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. When it says that he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in the Lord Jesus Christ. That he possessed by right this high and lofty glory. And it was his, and no man could take it from him. And all rebellion could be put down in a moment if he so chose. Though he suffered the creature to be subject to vanity, in hope, that he could yet demonstrate another work of subjection, of subjecting rebellious creatures, by doing a work of redemption so marvelous that he would leave this heavenly throne and take upon himself the likeness of a man. The form of a man. And not only the form of a man, the form of a lowly man. He was born to a poor family. He was born to a carpenter. He was born in a stable, in a manger. I don't know if you've ever been to that manger up there at the top of the hill. But wherever beasts bow their head to eat, they leave manure in every direction. He was born circled by dung in a manger. And only those that could see could give him glory. He came and he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a lowly servant, of a man. And he chose to serve the likes of mankind. And he demonstrated a meekness, a lowliness, a humility. That if it were given to an unworthy man, it would be abused. That if the glory of God, if a man would be exalted, he would be like the disciples who reasoned among themselves. Who's going to be the greatest? Being overtaken by strife and vain glory. Only by pride cometh contention, as men seek to exalt themselves by nature. But Jesus Christ humbled himself from this high and lofty glory and took upon himself the likeness of a man. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. This one thing that all men who deserve it seek to avoid through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage and feared the Roman government and feared to serve their God with perfect liberty for fear of losing their lives and the uncertainty of what would be hereafter. But Jesus Christ took upon himself this burden, this light and easy yoke, as he called it, the cross. And he bore it up Calvary's hill. And he suffered scorn and scoffing. This demonstration, this highest demonstration of glory on the earth. This image of Christ in a satanic world, being completely rejected, brought without the city and crucified. By beholding this humility, wherefore God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That those that are given eyes to see, that those that are given ears to hear, could behold such a demonstration of humility and willingly give their lives and willingly give their substance and everything that they possess to be subject, to be tributary, to be given to Christ willingly, not by constraint. Willingly. As a demonstration of one yet of another time, though the whole heavenly host is willingly subject to him, that he would take unruly, defiant humanity, and that he would call to himself a chosen people that would demonstrate his glory before the earth. That we would see this goodness, the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was willing to shoulder our burden. That he was willing to take our sins to the cross. He was willing to humble himself in such a way and endure such a great weight of wrath that we cannot understand. And that we would, by beholding the mercies of God, present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it says this in Philippians chapter 2. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though our demonstration of humility cannot look like his, because of the high and lofty place from whence he came. But what we do have, we can surrender. We can lay it down at the feet of Jesus Christ. That we, like the seraphim, could render up our own glory. That we could take upon this worthy expression upon ourselves and display it to a world that loves its own glory. As seeing him, as beholding him in a glass darkly, these words on this page, beholding, considering the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man be a worshiper of God, him God heareth.